If you'd like to open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we continue our study on the armor of God. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. I never was given that gift of music for playing anything, let alone singing. And I always wished I had that, but probably would have used it for the wrong reasons. We're glad you're here today, and we are continuing our study. We have been working on the armor of God, and understand that when Paul is writing about the armor of God in the book of Ephesians, he is writing to believers in Christ. He tells us in verse number 10, where he shows that, he says, "Finally, my brethren." So he's writing to believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have acknowledged their sin before God. They've also acknowledged their need for a Savior. And by grace, they have been saved. God has forgiven them. He has shown mercy to them and has forgiven their sin and its debt, paid the penalty by giving His Son. As we celebrate Christmas, Christ came to die for the sins of mankind. Matter of fact, the angels declared, "Behold, a Savior to all men." And so Christ came, was born as we celebrate Christmas. But we also know that He went to Calvary and took on the payment of our debt that we could not pay. He who knew no sin, the Bible says, became sin for us. He took my sin the day in June of 79 when I asked God to forgive me of my sin. My sins and my guilt were imputed or transferred to the cross. He became sin for me. And then He transferred His right standing, His sinlessness that He had with the Father to my account. And that's what He does for all believers who trust Him. We enter into a thing that the Bible calls spiritual warfare, which unbelievers do not face. An unbeliever never faces spiritual warfare because they are already taken captive. They are already, before I repented and received Christ as my Savior, I was already an enemy of God, the Bible says. And that I was, the devil was my father. I was a part of the wrong group. So He already had me captive, so there was no need for Him to battle with me. And then when I repented and received Christ, the Holy Spirit of God came in me as He does all believers. We are born again into the family of God. Now we become the enemies of Him, and He does all He can to oppose us from walking the Christian life, living the life that would be pleasing to the Father and bringing glory to His name. And so Paul said here, as we go through this armor, he tells the Christian that we need to be, in verse 10, be strong in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from, and in the power of His might. And then he says, based upon that, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the trickery and the treachery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girded about with truth, there's the first piece of armor, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, there's the second, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the third. And he says in verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And that's where we are today. We have seen that there are six pieces of armor. Those six pieces of armor fall into two categories. There were those, category one, which are the first three that are listed, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the gospel of peace upon our feet. Those are the ones that we wear at all times. We never take those off, and it's because it talks about having. It's always preceded by the word having. Having, therefore, your loins girt about, having the breastplate. It shows that you are wearing it continually. And then we get into the second category, which we begin today, and it's not something that you wear all the time, but it's something that you always have within arm's reach to grab at any moment. And that gets into the shield of faith. We will look at the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Those words, that category is preceded by the word taking. The other is having. You have this already. Then it's taking. Take the helmet of salvation. Take the shield of faith. So we keep them very close to us because of the spiritual battle against spiritual wickedness in high places, princes of darkness. All that area is a real area in God's view, and he's letting us know that we need to be prepared for it. Another passage of Scripture which is interesting is where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he tells them in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to what he says in verse 3 through verse 6. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh," he says, "we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not fleshly, "but are mighty." So think about when you're putting those weapons on, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I think we all have a ways to go, do we not? Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Having, and verse 6, "and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So we see that there is an actual war that's taking place for the believer. And we're going to be looking at this piece of armor here that I think will be very important to look at as we look at the shield of faith today. In this study this morning, the purpose of the armor, I think, is simple. Though we have victory in Christ, right now the Bible says that we are seated with him already in the heavenlies. Remember, we are in time. If we take this pulpit, for instance, and say that here was the beginning of time, here was the beginning when God created all things, and here's the end. And by the way, the end is coming. That time, as a matter of fact, Jesus says in Revelation that time should be no more. So there's coming a day when time shall be no more. Let's just say it's right here. That means we're probably somewhere in between and maybe very, very close as you look what's taking place in our world today with the digitized identification, soon the receiving of the mark of the beast. All of those things are right here laying before us. The situations that you just look at the world, the Bible says that in eternity past, before he even created time, God, knowing all things, knew who would be born because he created all of us. And he knew that when the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, was presented to us, God already knew what you or what I would do with that, whether we would receive and repent of our sins and ask Christ to be merciful to us as sinners, or whether we would outright reject it. No, I don't believe that. That's not for me. It's a crutch, whatever you want to use. Or you might be one of those people that you're kind of interested, but as some said in the Bible, maybe at a more convenient season. And they never make that convenient season a reality, and people have gone off into an eternity and have died without Christ. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and so they have to pay for their own sin. Understand that sin has to be paid for. Somebody has to pay for it. God loved you enough to send his son to die to pay for your sins. Free and clear. What a deal, folks. But if you don't receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, through him, then you have to pay that eternal debt. And you would be cast into hell, which is simply a holding place until you stand before the great white throne and you hear the words, "I never knew you," and you're cast into the lake of fire for the final judgment. And so it's a major thing, folks. This is nothing that you play games with. This is nothing that you shrug off as just fairy tales or stuff. This is reality. And this is what the Bible teaches. And God's concerned about you not only to believe Christ as your Savior, but for the believers to understand that this warfare is a reality as well. But he also assures us that we are already have victory in him. The victory is already ours. That's what we would call positional victory. Let me give you some verses to show that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, he says, "Nay, in all things we are," present tense, we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus, who loved us. So God already makes it clear in Romans, or in Romans 8, that we are already more than conquerors. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Listen to what he says here. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we already have the victory has been given to us. If you listen to 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul writes, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So remember when we were reading Ephesians 6, he talks about our strength is in the Lord. Our victory is in what Christ has done already. So we're already seated in him. And then John writes in 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So that's what we would call positional. We have positional victory. The moment you receive Christ, you receive everything about him. Everything is yours. You are equal with him in the Father's eyes, believe it or not. That's positionally. But practically, in this life, as long as you and I are in this flesh walking, we have a battle that we have to fight as well. And so we see that we talk about that this armor is provided now by God so that we can enjoy practical victory, day by day victory through Christ. And it's through this armor. So as we look at this here, I forgot that I'm using this PowerPoint thing. We were shut down last week with a power surge or something. We got hit with something that knocked everything out. And they got it up and going pretty good, so still got some more to do. We're talking about the shield of faith. So we're going to look at a couple of things here. And I want to begin here with a word of prayer. And then we're going to look at the Roman shields of war that we are, all of us are probably fairly familiar with. So let's ask God to help us today to have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. First off, we want to thank you for your Son, making salvation possible in his willingness to lay down his life for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And I would pray first and foremost, Lord, that if there is anyone here today that has never repented and trusted Jesus and asked him to be merciful to them, that today would be their day of salvation, that they would be born again and have eternal life. And Father, for those that are believers, may we listen to what your word says. Help us not to just be hearers, but to be doers, and to see the importance of why you gave the whole armor of God. And as we've looked at previous pieces, help us as we look at this one today. And may you use it, dear Father, to challenge us and to change us and help us to become more victorious practically. And we thank you for the victory we already have positionally in your Son. Add your blessings now and give clarity in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about the Roman shields of war, there are a variety of shields of war that they had in the days of Rome. Remember, Rome at this point in time is the most powerful nation in the world, the elite army. And they had everything that we would think of today as top notch. They were leading the world in knowledge of technology, of how things were built and how they operated as an army. But when you look at all their military garb that they had a variety of shields, but there was two shields in particular that were used by the Romans. How many of you, and I'm not promoting this in any way, shape, or form, but how many of you have ever watched Gladiator? I'm just out of curiosity. You've watched Gladiator. I've watched it a couple of times. I like it. I'm not promoting it. I'm just telling you, I like the history of it. But in Gladiator is a perfect example of several things we're going to be talking about this morning, because when they made that film, they made it very, very accurate. And one of the things that they made accurate was the shields that were used. And the first of the two shields that we see, ultimately one was called the Aspis, A-S-P-I-S, the Aspis shield. The Aspis shield was a smaller round shield or square type shield that was strapped to the arm. If you watch Gladiator, it was the exact type of shield that was used in the arenas of gladiators fighting each other. It was used for hand-to-hand combat. You would have the smaller shield so that you could block it and use your sword to fight and block and use. That is the first shield that we see in the category of the Romans there. And it was used extensively in that movie, literally Gladiator, watching them use the Aspis shield. The second shield that is known in the area of Rome was one that was called the Therion shield. The Therion is T-H-U-R-E-O-N. The Therion shield is not a small round shield. It was a quite large shield. It was approximately 2 foot in width and about 4 foot high. So it was a big shield. It was not used for hand-to-hand combat. It usually, when it was designed, had a bit of a curvature around it to help kind of guard the sides as well. And some of them, depending on the situation of where they were going to fight, they actually even had hooks on them on each side to where they could actually come together and hook their shields together, get under them, and put them over them for protection. You've seen that. That also was used in Gladiator as well. So we have these two shields that are used by the Roman soldiers, and it provided protection literally almost 45 degrees around that individual. Usually the Therion shield would be one that when you came under attack, and we're going to be talking about this because this is what Paul's writing about, that you and I as believers, as Christian soldiers, aren't in a hand-to-hand combat here. He talks about that this shield will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, and again, I'm not trying to promote anything, but when Gladiator comes on, they're getting ready to go to battle. And there's the enemy across the valley, and they're just a bunch of crazy wild guys, all right, who don't understand that they've already been defeated. And then you have, yes, and then you have where Gladiator's at, and you have the Maximus and all that area of Rome getting ready to conquer. And they don't just run down there to go fight against these guys in hand-to-hand combat. That does come. But one of the things that you're going to see in that movie, as they're making preparation, they have what we would know as archers. And the archers have a place in front of them where they have their tips dipped in tar, and they simply go down and ignite that. So you'll see that as they're on their horses, those archers are all lined up across the mountain. And he cries out to the archers, prepare. And they reach down with their arrows and they ignite their arrows. They raise them up and they say, ready, and they release them. And you see all of these flying arrows crossing the distance, the span, all of them on fire. Some of them are hitting into the trees, catching the trees on fire, causing a blaze that they have to watch out for the fire. Some of them are being hit right in the chest, and it not only stabs them in penetrating, but it also catches their clothing on fire. Folks, this is understand, the enemy that was defeated did not have the quality that the Romans did of the Therion shields, or else they could have went underneath those shields and protected themselves. They left themselves wide open. This is the shield that Paul is referring to. Not the aspis, not the small round one, but the one that's about 2 foot wide and 4 foot tall. And he even talks about that this shield can quench, it can put out every single fiery dart, or we would call arrows today. That's what Paul is imagining. That's what he's helping us see. We don't wear this all the time, but we keep it close because we don't know when all of a sudden we look up and all this avail of arrows is coming our way that are on fire, that are about ready to hit us and strike us. We have to always be ready. And so it provided protection. And This is the first piece of armor that has to be employed when we speak about this preparation or having this armor on, being ready to be able to quench surprise attacks, if you would, from the flaming arrows. By the way, they're shot from afar. So these fiery arrows were never used in close combat. They were used at a distance. And then after they did their job, then they were to be coming down with the area, other soldiers with the aspis to come down and fight in hand-to-hand combat, which you get into the devil as a roaring lion. How he comes down among you to do his battles once he's done the damage. Usually, understand that before there's a hand-to-hand, there's always the distance. And that's what Paul's talking about here, this area of distance. Now let's take here, as we kind of define these Roman shields of war, let's look at the second thing here. How is this spiritually applied? Remember, Paul is writing this letter. Paul is in prison. Not in prison because he's committed a crime. He's in prison because he has been simply preaching the gospel. And they arrested him for that. And so he's writing this, and as he's in prison, he's looking at these Roman soldiers who are guarding him, and he's visualizing what they're wearing and brings it into a spiritual application, and he gives it to us today. This is what we call not just a shield. This is what the Bible calls the shield of faith. And the word faith here is a common use of the word throughout the New Testament. It's P-I-S-T-I-S, the pistis, the faith that we talk about. It's mostly used in scriptures. Our context here is important because the word for faith here in the Greek would refer to when a person is confronted with their sin and they see that scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When somebody showed me that I was a sinner from the Bible, I didn't need a whole lot of convincing. I knew how vile my life was. And that if I would see that God sent his son to die for me, that by faith, if I would by faith believe that he actually did that for me, that faith would save me. That belief would save my soul. And that not because of anything I've done, but I believe exactly what the Bible says God did for me. That is the type of the word faith that's used here, but in context, it's not referring to your saving faith at salvation because he's writing to brethren who are already saved. So it has nothing to do with your salvation experience here. He's talking about your daily exercise faith, your daily trusting God and what God has said on how you are to live. For instance, God is suggesting, no, he's not suggesting, he's commanding a believer to have on the whole armor of God. By faith, you will listen and you will make application so that you can be successful in your walk with God. We're going to see a little bit later that the Bible says three different times in Scripture that the just shall live by faith. Are you living by faith? Understand, faith is not hearing the Word of God and having a knowledge of it. It's hearing the Word of God, having a knowledge of it, and then making application in your life. James says, don't be just a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the work. And so hearing amounts to nothing. Absolutely nothing other than greater accountability. And so here we're talking about this is not saving faith, the shield of faith, but rather it is daily exercise of your faith that you have found since that you have been born again as a child of God in obeying what God has said that you should be and what you should be like. This is what we call the exercise of daily faith, which is that type of faith that will quench. It will quench. It will put out the fiery darts of the enemy. Excuse me. Matter of fact, it says that it will quench all. Did you catch that? God has let you know that the shield of faith is so supernatural, so powerful. No wonder God can guarantee you positionally that you're more than a conqueror already, if you will simply take what he's provided for us and put it into application and trust him as we engage with the enemy. John says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, he says, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The attacks of these fiery darts, these arrows, are specific attacks. These are not run-of-the-mill harassments. These are outright attacks upon the believer to get you discouraged, to get you to doubt what God has said, to question what's happening in your life. God, if you really love me, why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? The Bible says in Peter that God talks about the testing of your faith. God wants to test. How many of you say that you have faith in God? Say amen. Are you so confident in that statement that you're allowing and willing to let God test it? Because he will. He will test it. He will allow Satan, the enemy, these principalities and these powers, these rulers of darkness, he will allow them to have access to you and me, not to harm us, but to help us. Not to push us away from him, but to draw us nearer to him. To strengthen our faith. And as I take that step of faith and trust God in this time of attack, God will eventually quench that because it will have served its purpose. And that will be increasing my faith. And I become stronger in faith. And it happens again, I become stronger. But as I resist and I begin to question God, as Israel did time and time and time again, and they doubted God and they murmured against what was happening, what God was allowing into their lives, they didn't become stronger in faith. They became weaker in faith and weaker in faith and weaker in faith. Because they were not wearing and holding their shield of faith to protect them. I know people personally today who have will tell you that they are born again Christians and will not ever darken the doors of a church because something happened. Someone said something. This happened. And they just walked away. Whatever the strategy of the enemy is, as he releases his fiery arrows at you and I, and that can come in a variety of situations, people, circumstances, unexpected situations, the list could go on, and even under that list falls in categories of many, many things. The shield of faith is your only solution against fiery darts. The belt's not going to help you. Though you need the belt of truth, because your faith is going to be based upon truth. Truth by itself cannot protect you from the onslaught of fiery darts. You can have on the breastplate of righteousness, and yet one of those fiery darts could hit you in the head. Because remember, you're supposed to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ, and Satan wants to get into your thought life. Matter of fact, he gets in there a lot. You realize that before you ever commit a sin, you've already thought about it. You've thought through the whole process. You've engaged in the reality of committing it already. Before committing it already. And so there's those angles that he comes at us in. So when we're talking about these fiery darts of the wicked, it says, we're not talking about some little skirmish. We're talking about an all-out vicious attack. He wants to besiege your entire being. And so when he shoots a fiery arrow, oh, that's right, he doesn't shoot a fiery arrow at us. That's not what the scripture says. He says fiery arrows, plural. It is an all out. It's not I shot an arrow into the air and where it lands I do not care. We've all heard that. This is looking up and seeing hundreds and maybe even thousands, by the way, because he hopes that one of those will penetrate and get in. It's an overwhelming flood by the enemy. If you were to take the time and read the book of Job, you would see in the very first chapter, verse 13 through 20, that Job was under attack from the enemy. And you'll see that God permitted it to happen because Satan in a conversation says, Job only serves you because you have put a protection around him and nothing can harm him. He only serves you because you're good to him. He goes, that's not true. He goes, am I good to him? Absolutely, I am good to him. But that's not why he's serving me. He said, well, you take away that and he goes, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take away what you think is happening there and you can do what you want. You just can't take his life. Job loses his entire business, all of his flocks, his herds, and he was, by the way, the Bible says that he was the wealthiest man in the world at that time in the East. Very wealthy man. He lost his stocks, he lost his herds, he lost everything as far as what we consider livelihood and benefits. And a servant comes and begins to declare unto him what has happened. And by the time he's telling the story, before he even finishes, and one more thing, another servant comes running in and tells how another group of enemies came down and attacked what he had in another area. I guarantee you that when Job got up that day, he wasn't expecting that. That's how it works, folks. You don't expect it, but you have to be ready for it. As that second one comes in, the first one finishes, he begins to talk about what has happened. And as he's getting ready to tell the last thing, here comes a third servant in. And he says, your sons were all feasting. He had 10 children, 7 boys and 3 girls. And he goes, they were at the oldest brother's house, and a wind came through and struck the house. The house fell, and they are all dead. Imagine, folks, let's just take away the first two and just keep the third one. Imagine losing a child. And by the way, you can't imagine losing a child until you've lost a child. How about losing all your children? 1, 2, 3, 6. He had 10 in one fell swoop in one short period. It wasn't strung out over months or years. It was all in one day. When they did the funeral, there was 10 caskets across the front. There was 10 people put 6 foot under. That was from Satan. The scriptures clearly showed. That was vicious, and it all happened quickly. It only takes one phone call, one doctor's visit, and things change. How will you respond? It will depend upon you're taking the shield of faith. Job rose up. He took his clothes and he rent them. and he fell down on his face. And it says that he worshiped. And he said, the Lord has given everything that I have taken. God gave it to me. And the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says that Job sinned not with his lips. He never called God into question. How do you do that? Shield of faith. Shield of faith. The answer from the Lord when times come in Job's life, when those times come in your life, and thank God that none of us have ever experienced the level of what Job has gone through. But the answer from the Lord at these overwhelming times is very, very specific, and it's very, very difficult. Ultimately, he's saying, get down behind the shield of faith and stay there until this onslaught is over. And when you watch the Roman soldiers with their therion, and all of a sudden these fiery arrows come flying towards them, they stick that shield down into the ground, they get down under it, and they put it about a 45-degree angle, and they stay there, and they stay there, and they stay there until it's over. And if necessary, they lock together and build a wall and put a roof over them with the other shields for complete protection. In other words, God says, when this time comes, these fiery darts are coming, take your shield of faith, get under it, and sit tight and hang on and have faith in the Lord. And that faith that you have in God is your shield of protection. Some of us understand. We've been in enough spiritual battles to know. Some, God will have to take you through one. He's going to have to give his okay for it to happen. Because, by the way, nothing can happen unless God okays it. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come. I want you to understand what Isaiah just said. He didn't say, if the enemy comes. He says, when the enemy shall come. He shall come in like a flood, overwhelming. But the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. A standard here in the Hebrew is talking about a way out, an escape hatch. There have been some great men in the Bible who have been tested and plagued like nobody's business, who struggled with doubts in their time of besiege. The great prophet Elijah, after a great victory, fled from a wicked woman, got under a tree, and he just said, I'm done, God. Go ahead and take me. He was ready to die. He doubted. He got discouraged. He was depressed. I just want us to understand that we should not be surprised when we're overwhelmed by things coming in our life. And think it's just, these are just things that happen in life. No, they're more than just things that are happening in the Christian's life. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 4:16-17. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. Understand this armor that we're speaking about here is not a quick fix, but it's a lasting hope until we're called out of this time. You will always need it as a believer, and maybe more and more. Folks, listen to me this morning. You're sitting in a heated, cushioned room. Pretty tough, isn't it? There are Christians on the other side of our globe that are being killed, slaughtered, beheaded right now as we sit in our comfort questioning whether this is even true? What would make a person be willing to kneel down and lose their head over something if they didn't believe something so strong? This, events that are happening over there, may be coming to a church near you here one day. Persecution, heavy onslaught. We're taking foundational truths from God's Word, and those truths that we hold on to so dear are the shield that make up the armor when the storms arise. Foundational truths such as Psalm 46 and verse 1, where the psalmist says, God is, present tense, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Why would God put that in His Word, that I'm a very present help in trouble, if God isn't letting us know that trouble's coming? But I will be there in the shield, the foundational truth. Another foundational truth, Romans 8:28. We all love this one, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. How many of you have ever quoted that verse or thought about that verse? And we know that all things work together for good. Well, usually when that verse is being quoted, it's because it's not a good thing that we're going through. And we're hoping that that verse is correct, that even these bad things, when they're all mixed together, is going to work out for the good. So that verse is not talking about good things happening to us. It's talking about bad things happening, but they're going to be for our good. He goes on and says in verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Foundational truth that will help you as a shield in the battle, folks, when you are being besieged. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation shall also make a way of escape. He will raise up a standard. He'll give you an escape that you may also be able to bear it. Understand, you don't use your sword or your shield to wield off fiery darts. You stick it down, you get it on the angle, and you get underneath that and you stay there. Imagine having the protection. You're under a real battle, a real carnal, fleshly battle, and you got this Therion shield. You have it. The arrows are coming, and you throw the thing down. You pull out your sword, and you're trying to fight those arrows. Not going to happen. Each one of these weapons has a divine purpose. Even the Roman soldiers were smart enough to understand the purpose of each one. We just watched a historical little documentary on Corrie Ten Boom during the war, saving the Jews during the Holocaust and all of that. It was entitled The Hiding Place. She was shielding them, if you would, protecting them. Sometimes in war, it's not about hand-to-hand combat. It's about getting under your shield and staying there and believing that the besiege will end soon. I guess I already did that one there. Just didn't give the announcement. The last point we want to look at here is that the just shall live by faith. Those are six little words. Six little words can change my life and yours. The just shall live by faith. The first time you'll find it recorded in a book that most people have never read in the Bible, from a prophet most people can't even spell his name, let alone pronounce it. His name was Habakkuk. Habakkuk is the first one that the Holy Spirit moved upon to pen those words in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but," he says, "the just shall live by faith." That's daily practice. Later, as Paul is writing in the New Testament, he's writing to the church at Galatia, and he writes in Galatians 3, verse 11, and God takes him and records what Habakkuk said. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." By the way, that changed a man's life once, extremely. There was a man by the name of Martin Luther who was a part of the Catholic Church back in the Dark Ages. And he read that because he was believing that you can believe in God but do enough good things, and that one day when you come before God that there will be a great big balance there. And you'll stand at the balance, they'll take your good things, and your good things are going to go, king, and you're going to take the bad things, and your good things are going to hopefully outweigh your bad things. That is the biggest lie ever come up with, that you can be good enough. Because one sin will tilt that whole thing over many good works. Because God's standard is perfection. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And from that day on, he broke away from the Catholic Church. Could have done some things that were different. He should have found a true church that was already in hiding. But that was persecuted, but he ended up going off a different direction. But he writes there, "The just shall live by faith." And then in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now, the just shall live by faith." Now listen to what he says here, Hebrews 10, verse 38 and 39. "Now the just shall live by faith, but," there's a but here, "if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The just are going to live by faith. They're going to believe that God's word is sufficient for every single day's events. But some people will draw back. I used to pastor, and I've shared before, a man who joined our church. Was excited, him and his family. They were growing. They were excited about the Lord. They were faithful. And after a few years, he came to me and he says, "Pastor, I feel that the more I want to do and the more I want to grow in Christ, things get harder and harder and harder. I've got things that are happening to me and my family that we didn't have when we weren't excited about the things of God. And I've noticed it over the years that when I back away from things, the problems go away. When I go forward for Christ, more problems come." I said, "That's the Christian life." He goes, "Well, I'm telling you today that I'm done. We're walking away." Basically, he drew back. They are no longer in church. Their kids have gone way, way out there. And they spend their weekends doing whatever they want. They drew back. Did God have pleasure in that? Scriptures tell us, "My soul shall have no pleasure in him." I wonder if there's someone here today, a believer, that would draw back. In the flesh, I can't blame you. It's tempting. Did you say, you know what? It's easier living the non-Christian life than it is living the Christian life. But I want my Lord to be pleasing. Now that verse in Hebrews doesn't stop there. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And then he puts the word "but" in there again. But We are not of them who draw back to perdition, but of them that believe in the Lord. That's where we are today. The line is drawn, if you would, in the sand. There are those who will and have drawn back. The Lord was not pleased with them. The writer of Hebrews says, but we, him and those that he's writing to, those that we're being read to today, we are not of those that draw back. We are not of those that draw back. When Abraham was told that he would have a son, an heir, when he was 100 years old and his wife 90, and they were both, the Bible says, past ability, he could have drawn back. But he pressed forward and God blessed him. And now, actually, you and I are part of his family, the seed of Abraham. I want to give you two verses and I'll close. And I want you, with these verses, to understand that we need to take our shield of faith and understand that that's in times of trouble where your actual shelter is at. No wonder we are to hide Scripture. We need those foundational truths. Let me give you two verses. Genesis 15, verse 1. Abraham, or when he was still called Abram. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. This is God talking, am thy shield. Wow. God is telling the father of faith, Abram, don't be afraid. Well, he's not telling him to be afraid of nothing. There wasn't things that were happening that would bring fear. So he's saying, there's things that are happening. Don't be afraid. I am your shield. Trust in me. Stay behind me. And thy exceeding great reward. There will be an exceeding great reward for those that don't draw back and those who stay under their shield of faith. That's what God said to Abram. And in Psalm 84, verse 11, David writes this, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What's that mean? Who are walking by faith. The just shall walk by faith. Lord willing, next week, we're going to take another piece of the armor. And we're going to take our helmet of salvation and put that helmet on. What's the purpose of that helmet? And we'll get into that because that gets into hand-to-hand combat, the helmet and the sword. It gets pretty gruesome. Our Father, we come before thee this morning. We thank you for your provision in Christ who has saved our souls or has at least offered himself as a gift to any who by faith would receive it today. And we thank you for the provision of your word, who it clearly explains to us the need for this armor against the spiritual battles of the wicked one. We thank you for both. If there is someone again, Lord, that is not a Christian, may today be their day when they would find forgiveness of sin. You said that we don't know what a day will bring forth, and we know right now that today is the day of salvation. It's being offered freely. But for those of us who are believers, dear Father, perhaps we are not prepared for what's coming, what a day may bring forth. May we take to heart these truths. May we begin to grab on to strong foundational truths for that day when it arrives. And may it become a shield to us to protect us from the onslaught of the wicked one. Add your blessing as only you can. Work in our hearts and help us to yield completely and fully to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.